So I want to tell you guys a story about how I got the passages that I'm doing. As host, I was given the privilege of having first choice. Yeah, these guys that are here, these other guys, they had to take whatever was left over. And so when I picked these, they are ones of real interest to me. So yesterday's was 1 John 1:9. Today, this morning, it will be the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. I love that. There is a test there. We've been talking about it. There's no tests in 1 John. Well, I'm going to give you a test, but it's not a test of whether you're a believer or not. And then this afternoon, I have picked the passage of the last part of 1 John. I'm going to close out 1 John, and we're going to talk about the sin unto death. Now, I'm going to give you a teaser, because I want you to come back. You can commit a sin unto death. Gotcha. So we'll see. We'll see what we come up with. And we'll talk about that. So, having stated that up front, also this afternoon I'm going to talk to you about speaking styles. Because as I have been observing, the four of us, we all have different speaking styles, and I'm going to point those out. It's always good to make fun of yourself, okay? So we're going to do that, but we're going to wait till my session this afternoon to point that out. Now, if you have not picked up my outlines, John, apparently you are giving a separate notes for each and every message, so I was not aware of that. I don't know that people picked up yours from this morning. So when John speaks, he's got a new set of handouts there every time. So be sure you do that. But when you have mine, I put all my outlines together. And all you have are outlines. I mean, I'm a pastor. I preach. So I got outlines, and you can fill in whatever you want or not fill in anything. You can make a paper airplane out of it, whatever you need to do. I give it to you for your pleasure. So we're going to talk today about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're going to be in 1 John. We're going to start with verse 24 of verse 3 and work our way through verse 6 of chapter 4. Now, let me begin by saying that our culture accepts subjective truth. Yeah, it does. We are even willing to tolerate conflicting truths. Okay? We live with a generation that says, you have your truth, I have my truth. And whether they conflict or not, it doesn't matter anymore. Worse yet, we accept lies and we call them truth. Examples are, now you're going to find out that I have very conservative political ideologies here, which I don't want to get into an argument with anybody about that, but my people well know that fake news is one of them. Climate change. Bad idea. Bad idea. Evolution. You'll find out in the next message that I have a science background. And so I have a theological degree. And I often wed those together as I talk about stuff like evolution. Big fan of Answers in Genesis. Anybody else? Yeah. Been to the Creation Museum? Anybody? Been to the Ark Encounter? Anybody? Been to the Museum of the Bible? Anybody? Whoa! Our church is taking a trip there in September. So that's kind of like where I come from. And despite overwhelming evidence against these things, people blithely agree to these as being true. The phenomena is especially seen in the church. Yeah, you knew I was going to bring it here. People attend churches every week that claim they have the corner on the truth when they are actually teaching error. Into this category, I place a number of things. This is just an example, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the ability to speak in a foreign language without having any lessons. Okay, that's what it is. I would love to have that gift. Appearances of the Virgin Mary. Now we're going to step into the Catholic realm there. Really? I don't think it's the Virgin Mary. I think it's probably something else. Or salvation by works. The vast majority of the culture out there believes in salvation by works. Oh, Jesus, yes, plus. Jesus isn't enough. So I got to add to what Jesus did. Really? If you really think through that, it's impossible. We could spend actually an entire conference on theological error that is taught as truth. Counterfeit Christianity exists. So we have to ask, how do you know what you believe is true? And people will say, well, that's what my church believes. Well, it's what my pastor believes. Whoa. What if your church or your pastor is wrong? Satan is in the business of passing off lies as truth, and he does an excellent job at deception. He's had a lot of experience with this. Puny us are no match on our own. So is there a lie detector test we can use to discern the spirit of truth that comes from God and the spirit of error which comes from Satan in the world? And the answer is yes. But before you're able to use it, you must be in fellowship with God, because spiritual discernment requires being plugged into spiritual power. So this passage that I'm going to be looking at, and it will be examining, uses the word spirit 8 times, the word world 6 times, hear 4, and know 3 times. So on the outline I have here, A, am I in fellowship? Now, my outline, you know, I'm a homiletician, okay? So I preach. And so I have 3 points, and I needed 3 sub-points for all of my major points. And so I decided to get 3 out of A, I needed to steal from Ken to get my obligation of love first. Okay? I needed to do that. This is how I am. So I can have it even all throughout. Yes, yes, that's part of it. Yeah, they do that. I'm addicted to this. I mean, it's just how it is. So, it's normal and natural for believers to love one another, Ken said. If we do not, we are out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and out of fellowship with God. We need to be in fellowship to be able to discern truth from error. So that's A1, my obligation to love. A2, my obedience to the truth. Now again, I'm reading my own translation. It's the Karwowski version, not the KJV, this the KV. Okay? So let me read just the first part of verse 24. And the one who observes his commandments remains in him, and he in him. My obedience to the truth. We find that word abide. Okay, nobody's revealed it yet what it is in Greek. It's a word called meno. And it's all over the place. Abide. Remain. It's one of John's favorite words. He uses it far more than any writer. And for the first time in this epistle, we have a reciprocal abiding. Not only do we abide in God, but God abides in us here. Okay, so there's a double whammy here. It's like the vine and the branches was talked about earlier. When we obey his commandments, we are in fellowship one with the other. A believer who is disobedient is out of fellowship. Christians can never break their union with God, but they can break their communion with God. Such a believer does not lose his position as a child of God, but it does result in loss of power needed to discern truth from error. And sometimes it is so subtle. On the other hand, an obedient believer enjoys reciprocal abiding. I in him, he in me. So how do we know this is true? Last part of verse 24. My occupation by the Spirit. And in this we know that he remains in us by the Spirit whom he gave to us. From the moment we believe, each believer is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's presence that assures us of our fellowship with God. If we are out of fellowship with God, it's not because his Spirit doesn't remain in us. It's because we don't remain in his Spirit. This occurs when we disobey and when we fail to love other believers. However, this is now the foundation for being able to discern truth from error. We must be in fellowship with God. We got to have his power in making this determination, because there's a lot of error out there. So, B, what do I believe about the Spirit? It's determined by testing. First part, verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved. You know, that's kind of an old-timey term. Dearly beloved. You know, the stained glass voice thing going on? Dearly beloved. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do not believe and test. Verbs are both written as commands. You gotta do it. He says, don't be spiritually gullible. Check it out. You have the ability to do that. Oh, I just believe whatever my pastor believes. I wish that was true in this church. Don't blindly follow the teachings of a pastor or a church. False prophets are repetitively, this is the idea, going out into the world. So this is a test that we're about to receive. It's not a guess. It's not a 50-50 chance. Here is the test you have to use. And I'm reminded here of I'm preaching through Thessalonian epistles right now. And one of my favorite passages comes at the end of 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, but examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, my legalistic friends use that last phrase as a hammer. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Be careful what you do. And I'm thinking, you're ripping that out of its context. The context I haven't read yet, because the context is above it. The context says, above it, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic gifts. Then we can continue. But examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every appearance of evil. It has to do with prophetic gifts. It has to do with not quenching the Spirit. Back then, there was no written word of God like we have here. And so all kinds of stuff was out there. So test that. So it's the same concept here that John helps us to try to understand. Because there are plenty of satanic counterfeits. There are plenty of people that are attracted to the occult. Don't go there. So it's determined by testing, and there's a divine result in verse 2. In this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there's the test. You can absolutely know for sure the Spirit of God by this. has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Of course, demons know he has. Right? They saw Jesus in the flesh. They recognized him when he showed up. They acknowledged who he is. They can't deny that Jesus came in the flesh. But yet, they're certainly not saved. So what is this test all about? Well, it hinges on the word confess. Confess. They will acknowledge that he came, but they cannot confess that he came. And I'm making a real distinction here. It's the same word that I spoke on yesterday evening, 1 John 1:9. Confess. Confess has the idea of agree. We're together on the same subject. It's a confession of faith. We have historic confessions of faith that we believe. We have creeds, if you will. Everyone who makes this confession of faith comes from God. For demons, it's just an acknowledgement. It's not a confession of faith. So that's the divine result. By the way, I had the 1 year I was at Moody, I had as a professor, and I see I have time to digress, so that's why I'm doing this. I had Fred Dickinson as a teacher. Okay, and he was a huge on demonic warfare. And so he talked often about passages like this. And what you don't want to do as a church pastor is teach a course on spiritual warfare. I've done it. Every time I do it, we're under attack. Every time. So the last time I taught it, I said, I'm not teaching this again. I'm just not. I cannot take the attacks. And it's hurt us because they don't want to be exposed. That's an aside. Let's go back to the text. Verse 3, the demonic result. And every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is of the Antichrist, we have already heard that word, whom you have heard is coming and now is in the world already. Now we have just the opposite. A spirit that does not confess. We have the double whammy. Number one, he's not from God. And number two, he's of the Antichrist. John is the only one, by the way, who uses the word Antichrist. No one else does. Especially in the book of Revelation. Readers have already heard that the Antichrist is coming, but how is he in the world already? So Lucas thinks that this is the spirit of the Antichrist seen in false teaching. And that could be true. There are Antichrists in the world that are the spirit of false teaching. I have a Karwaskiism. Okay? My people who are here, you know I occasionally leak out a Karwaskiism. So, you know, take this for what it's worth coming from me. Okay? I say it's the person of the Antichrist himself. Only God knows when the second coming will occur. Satan does not. And so, could it be that Satan always has someone waiting in the wings to become the Antichrist when Jesus does return? Evil men of the past have been identified as such. 10. I have to move along. Whatever the case, we have a foolproof test to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And once you've determined the source, will you believe the truth or believe the lie? That's your choice. You can possibly know the truth, but not follow the truth. So that brings us to verses 4 to 6. Who do I listen to for this truth? Verse 4, victory over demons. You are from God, children, and have overcome them because greater is the one in you than the one in the world. We're going to see a progression here. You, they, and we. You, little children, you're from God. And though you're little children, you've got a great power. You have victory. You're overcomers. That verb is in the perfect tense, indicating victory has happened and continues to happen. It's already been revealed to you that that word is Nike, and my people know that word. Victory, overcomer. It's used by John more than any other writer. Remember, he's got a bunch of favorite words that he loves to use, especially in the book of Revelation. Greater is the one in you than the one in the world. Read that over and over again and let that sink in. Little children, he says, it's amazing, kids, he's saying, what's in you as believers, much greater than one in the world. That is an amazing truth. The Holy Spirit is far greater than Satan. This is also another terrific spiritual warfare verse. Verse 5, the voice of the world. They are from the world because of this. They speak from the world, and the world hears them. The world is repeated three times here. They. You. They. So you can't miss the point. The one who is in the world has those who are of the world who speak to them, and the world listens to them. These are the false teachers, the deceivers, who are very active in our culture. And here I pick on the prosperity gospel preachers all the time. They appeal to our greed. Who doesn't want lots? Works-oriented salvation. Works-oriented salvation. That appeals to our pride. Look what I did. Grace-oriented salvation, though, which we're teaching, requires humility. Man, I stink. I'm a lousy person. I can't do anything right. I need someone else to get me through this. Someone else. A divine power, the Holy Spirit in me to pull this off, because I'm not doing it. It can be wrongly interpreted, as it has been in my life, as self-righteousness. There's no self-righteousness. It's divine righteousness working through me. All right, number three, last verse, verse 6, voice of the Spirit. We are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a summary statement right there. I believe the we's here are referring to the apostles, as opposed to the false teachers. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. These are the true teachers. The people of God listen to the word of God. Those who are not God's people do not listen to God's word. So an unbeliever will scan with their radio and they'll come across a Christian radio station. Blah, blah, turn that off. You'll come across a Christian radio station. Oh, yeah, yeah. What's going on? We see a bias against Christianity, by the way, all the time. Here's a very recent one. Okay, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Recently, Alex Trebek of Jeopardy fame was in a battle against stage 4 pancreatic cancer. In an interview, he credited the prayers of millions of his fans for his near remission at that time. While ABC News covered the remark, both CBS and NBC either ignored the quote about prayers of millions, or they edited it out saying, substituting good thoughts. The good thoughts sustain me. Nice. We could have an entire conference on just the how the voice of the world refuses to hear the voice of the Spirit. Because the world is antagonistic to the Spirit. We've heard that already as well. We're going to see repetitions, by the way, as we work our way through 1 John. And you have the privilege of doing 2 and 3 John in 20 minutes. No, it's not 20 minutes, but give them a little extra time on that one. So Jesus said it this way to the Jewish religious leaders in John 8:47, he who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear because you are not of God. And you remember who he was talking to, the then religious leaders. You are not of God. What do you mean? How can you say that? So Jesus wasn't making friends. Now, when Jesus said that, I believe John was there. And John is recalling the words of Jesus. You're not of God. That's why you don't listen. You're of the world. That's why you don't listen. And John's thinking as he's writing this epistle, yeah, I'm going to put that in here in chapter 4 of my epistle. No, he didn't say that. So, the final phrase is a summary statement. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Critical, again, when the canon of Scripture was not yet complete and false teachers abounded, it's just as critical today in the 21st century, with the proliferation of false teachings all around. I put at the bottom of the outline 6 contrasts for you, and I'm not going to go over those. You can read them for yourself, between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error taken out of this passage. 6 contrasts, so that you know. So, spirit of truth and spirit of error. Grace Evangelical Society exists to help us to be able to do that. We will present the truth every time the best that we know it. You have this test. Use it. Thank you.